Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Proverbs for this morning's message, and we're going to start in chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. So thrilled you are here today, and of course, let's continue to add these little ones to our daily prayer list, and do pray for our young people as we are heading out this afternoon right after the morning service. It's going to be a very, very busy week for them, and I appreciate all of you that have given money and that have had a part in making this trip possible. If you found your place, we're in Proverbs chapter 1. Let's stand together. We're going to read one verse, and we're going to look at a few more verses in Proverbs, but I'm just going to use this verse as our launching pad, and I want you to pray with me. I'm going to diverge this morning from our series from Philippians, and we're going to preach this morning on the subject, Fathers and sons. Now, I mention fathers because that's what the verse is going to say, but I'm talking about moms and dads. I'm talking about sons and daughters. I'm talking about your family. I want to preach to your family this morning, especially every mom and every dad. I want you to listen closely. I want to encourage you today. Look with me, if you will, at verse 8. This will be our text. Let's read it together in unison. Simple verse, but let's read it with conviction. Are you ready? Proverbs 1, verse 8, together, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Let's do it one more time. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Brother Bob Bailey, would you lift your voice there in the back and pray? And then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Our Father, as we listen to your word, pray, Lord, that the wisdom that's included in this wonderful book of Proverbs and the very first chapter that opens it all up, that would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, this is an entire book that grabbed my attention years ago, shortly after I got saved, and I was amazed at the wisdom that was contained in it. It's nearly impossible to search out every part of it. But you set the table before us, that each one of us would have a hunger for your word, that we would chew on these muscles, that they would make us better people and better students of the word of God and better disciples of Christ because of it all.
God bless you. You may be seated. Today, as I mentioned earlier in the service, is Next Generation Sunday here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Just a few moments ago, as a 64-year-old grandpa, I helped four sweet families dedicate their precious children to the Lord. And in a little less than an hour, I'll get on the road with 25 other folks headed to a youth conference in another state. We'll get up early. We'll stay up late every night. I'll go on every activity and every adventure with our young people. And I'll do all of that while I got a second job that I got to keep working, and that's being the pastor of the Fellowship Baptist Church. I'll have to work on my sermons for next Sunday morning and stay on the phone finding out what's going on back at home and getting ready for next Sunday. And I'm not saying all that to make you feel sorry for me or to brag on me. Really, I'm confessing I'm crazy. Most 64-year-old men would not be going to a youth conference with this level of intensity and this level of heavy schedule. But I'm doing it not because I'm trying to impress anybody. I've gone to every one we've done since I've been pastor, and here's why I've done it. And here's why today is the Next Generation Sunday. Our single greatest investment as a church is in our young people. Your children are the single most important possession your family has and our church has. I mean this with all my heart. We cannot fail in this arena. We can't mess up in raising our kids. None of us are fallible. We all are very flawed people. But listen, when it comes to raising and influencing our young people for Christ, Failure is not an option. I wish there were two or three of me. There's not, but I wish there were two or three of me so I could give more of my time, invest more of my time into every young person. I don't spend enough time with our young people. I wish somehow I could figure out how to pull it off. I wish I had a very personal relationship with every kid in our church. I know them all. We talk, but I mean, I wish we were best buds. And I want that to happen, but I say all that to say this morning, our children are our most important possession. And thus, this morning, I want to preach a little bit about that. Listen, trying to reach the next generation, when a church loses the next generation, a church has lost everything. I'm not being ugly, but when a church is dying, the common refrain will be, "Boy, I wish we had young people." You say, well, where's all the young families in our church? Where did all this happen? When people figure out you're going to do your best to help their family, they start showing up. And I wanted this morning, very simply, this is such a simple message this morning, but in the book of Proverbs, Solomon puts a extremely great emphasis on this all-important relationship between father and son, father and daughter, mother and son, mother and daughter. And can I say this morning, it's an arena this morning we just can't learn enough about, we can't preach enough about it, it's that important. I want you to go on a quick journey with me. Would you do that this morning? I want us to see a common denominator. We just looked in Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Look down, if you will, at verse 10. We're still in chapter number 1 of Proverbs. Look what that verse says. Matter of fact, if you're there, read it with me out loud. Would you together? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Notice who he addresses that to. He says, my son. Look at verse number 15, verse 15. Read that one with me, would you, out loud, Proverbs 1:15 together. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. That's the sinners that would entice them. Flip, if you will, to chapter number 3. The very first verse of chapter number 3, Proverbs 3:1. Let's read that great verse together in unison. When you're there, read it with me. Would you out loud? My son, forget not my law, and let thine heart keep my commandments. Same chapter, look at verse 21. Let's read that great verse together. 3:21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He's talking about his law, his commandments, wisdom and discretion. And the wise man of Proverbs, Solomon, says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Look, if you will, at chapter 4 in verse number 3. We're on a quick journey. He gives us a little personal autobiography here in chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read that great verse together. Are you ready? For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Look at verse 20 rather, in the same chapter. Let's read that together. 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. As we make this journey through Proverbs, let's read that great verse together. Are you ready? My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to thy understanding. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. He asks a convicting question here. Let's read this verse together, 5:20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He's talking there about the adulteress. Look at chapter number 6, verse 20. We're seeing a pattern here. Notice together, let's read it, 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. Let's read that one together. Proverbs 7, verse 1 together. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Flip all the way to chapter 19, Proverbs 19, And we'll look at verse 27 towards the end of the chapter. Proverbs 19:27. Again, I'd love to read this verse together in unison. Together, let's read it. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. In Proverbs 23, look there if you will, in verse 15. Let's read that great verse together as well. Proverbs 23, verse 15. Together, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Look at chapter 24 in verse number 21, if you will. Again, let's read this verse in unison. 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Interestingly, he tells his son to fear God, and when he says fear the king, he's talking about government. If a child isn't taught to fear God, what will happen is, Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, if you don't teach your children to obey, the policeman will have to do it. I don't want the police to have to be the one to make my child obey. I want to do that from their youngest years. Amen. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 27 and verse number 11. Let's read this powerful verse together. What a great one this one is. Proverbs 27 and verse 11. Let's read that together. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, and that I may answer him that reproaches me. That verse is telling you and I that our testimony, our children's testimony, is their greatest defense. You say, people are always saying this about me or doing this against me or that against me. You know how you solve that? You have a good testimony. But I want you to look at one more, and then we're going to jump into a couple of quick thoughts. Look back at chapter 23 and verse 26. Every verse we've read, we see Solomon is addressing his son. And in chapter 23:26, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible when it comes to influencing our children for God. He says in Proverbs 23:26, my son. And notice the next two words. Give me. This dad, this father is asking for something from his son. And look what it is. Give me thine what? Heart. By the way, that's not a demand. It's a request. We can't demand our children give us their heart. We can only request it. Now, don't miss the next one. And let thine eyes observe my what? My ways. What he's actually saying in that great verse, Proverbs 23:26, I believe that that might be the most important verse in the Bible on raising children. The two greatest tools, Brother Jeff, we have in influencing our children for Christ is, number one, we see the power of capturing a child's heart. You understand this entire world, there are thousands of different things, people influences vying for your child's heart. You better be the one who wins their heart. Don't let someone else steal their heart from you. It's amazed me through the years, Brother Jeff, watching a family try to raise a child for God and let somewhere in their upper teenage years, some individual comes along and in a matter of weeks steals their heart from a mom and dad and from a bunch of believers that love that child with all their heart. Young people, can I challenge you? Be careful who you give your heart to. Remember Samson? He gave his heart to a woman. Matter of fact, she appealed to him. She said, you keep deceiving me. I keep asking you the source of your strength. Listen, he gave his heart to Delilah and it cost him his life. Be careful who you give your heart to. And mom and dad, the greatest battle we have as parents is that battle. We've got to win our children's hearts. That's number one. But the second most important tool for influencing our children is not only the power of capturing their heart, but also the power of a personal testimony. Solomon says, son, I want you to observe my ways. Listen, the old adage, do what I say, not what I do, doesn't work. You can't say one thing, and I love the bus ministry, but children shouldn't be sent to church by their mom and dad. They ought to be accompanied to church by their mom and dad. You say, that offends me. Well, it ought to offend you enough to change your mind about it. I'm not bragging. I'm not being arrogant when I say this. But my children never asked me, Brother Terry, one time in their growing up years, Dad and Mom, are we going to church today? I know I'm the pastor, so you think that's a cliche, but no. They didn't grow up wondering if we were going to go to church. They knew that's just what we do. We're a Christian family. Y'all with me this morning? On this baby dedication Sunday and this next generation Sunday, I want to share three quick truths with you this morning. In arenas that we absolutely cannot fail as moms and dads. Remember, our goal is capturing our children and our grandchildren's hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you this morning three truths and we'll be out of here. Truth number one is what I call a truth about foundation. A truth about foundation. The Bible says in Psalms 11:3, just look at it there on the screen. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation of everything is the most important part of it. Before you build a building, if you want the walls to be straight, if you want it to stand the test of time, you got to get the foundation right. And when the Bible says that the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This most profound verse is telling us that we've got to get the truth about the foundation figured out from the very beginning. So what do you mean, preacher, the foundation? We all know what 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know what the foundation of a Christian family is? It's not the church. It's not your family's heritage. It's not your ideas or my ideas. The foundation of a Christian family is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now, none of us have ever seen him in the flesh. Now, if you say you have, you probably ate too much pizza before you went to bed at night. The Bible says no man has seen God and lived, but you understand, we are following him by what? By faith. So we are asking our children as they grow up in our homes under our influence to make the same decision about Christ, Brother Ken, that we made. We're asking them to make it without ever seeing him in the flesh. We're asking them to make that decision by faith. It's the foundation of everything. Listen, if we can get our children, Brother Todd, plugged into Jesus, everything else is going to work out. He is the foundation. You say, well, I'm not sure where my child is with Christ. That's more important than what you're going to do at work tomorrow. If you don't know where your child is with Christ, that is job one in your future. Hey, dads, teach him to fish. Teach him to hunt. Teach him to work. Teach him to have hobbies. None of that's wrong. It's wonderful. It makes life more meaningful and colorful. But listen, I don't want to raise, Brother Steve, I don't want to raise a good hunter who ends up and goes to hell one day. I don't want to raise a son who knows how to race cars and motorcycles and boats and jet skis, but doesn't know how to pray. Sometimes, Dad, we get real good at teaching him everything but the most important thing. I know why that's a struggle, because the most important thing's got to be important in your life before it'll ever be important in their life. We all know the famous verse, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to do what? To please him. You can't please God without faith. Now here it is. Look at it there on the screen. For he that cometh to God... That's what every parent wants for their children in a Christian home. We want our children to come to God. That's the foundation. But notice the next statement. Believe that he is. That's faith in God's person. But then the Bible says, and that he is a rewarder. This is so powerful. Don't miss it. I know it's familiar. Don't miss it. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't just want my children to come to Christ one time and pray a sinner's prayer and get a ticket to heaven. Brother Ken, I want my kids to walk with God and to know God and to have a relationship with him. I want them to seek him one time at salvation, but then I want them to seek him the rest of their life diligently. That's the foundation. Listen, must believe that he is, his faith in his person, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, is faith in God's provision. When you find out everything you need comes from God, guess what? You'll plug into him. You go to any horse farm and see what happens when the horse finds out the master is in the barn and in the feed bin. You know what every horse does? They come running for the barn. You know why? They know what they need is connected to that guy. I don't know why my child won't choose Christ. Because you never connected them to Christ enough and showed them that without Christ. Hey, listen, sometimes our prosperity and all the nice things we have actually gets in the way of a child finding Christ. I'm so proud of some of you. Been on vacation all week and you got back for church today. That was a big decision. You say, well, it wouldn't have been bad if we'd have stayed away another Sunday. No, but you know what you told your children? We're going to church. It's that important to us. Y'all listening to me? I said a truth about foundation. Here it is. I'm going to give a title to each point. Then I'm going to give the catch. Here's the catch. Here is the foundational truth that every parent needs to teach their child. Here it is. Y'all ready? This is so profound, and I'm not saying it because I'm saying it, but it's so profound you might want to even write this one down. Here it is. Your faith does not have to be perfect, but it does have to be real. You say, well, my kids know that I've stumbled and fallen. That's not the problem. Every godly child has a mom or dad that's made mistakes, that have made detours in their Christian life. The danger is not making a mistake now and then. The danger is your faith isn't real, and your kids know it's not real. I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can do a lot of things and con a lot of people, but I've learned through the years you can't con children, especially teenagers, when it comes to faith. If it ain't real, they're going to figure it out. And they're going to follow. We all know that little cliche. The water, it always goes lower. Hey, listen, if you're talking it and not walking it, they're going to do the same thing at best. Can I say that again? This is so simple and yet so powerful. Faith does not have to be perfect, but it does have to be real. Brother Mike, remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to capture their hearts. To put a proverbial stamp on it, we're trying to get a hook in them. You got me, Mom and Dad? You got me, Grandpa and Grandpa? You say, well, my kids, I messed up, preacher. My kids aren't in church today. Well, guess what? Grandpas and grandpas can become real important in little kids' lives. If you'll spend a lot of time with them, spoil them rotten, make it where they want to move in at your house because it's so much more fun at your house. You say, why would I do that? So you can get a hook in them. My granddaughter, I'm not exaggerating. Now, I'm thankful my son has not given her a phone yet. She's only in sixth grade, but she's got an iPad. And there's a feature on, I guess it's Facebook, is it, sweetheart? Well, I don't know what they call it all. I know just enough about that stuff to get myself in trouble. But it's Messenger, right? My granddaughter calls Debbie just about every single day of the world. And I don't mean she calls us, what's happening, Grammy. They talk for an hour or two almost every single night. They play games together. I'll actually be in a conversation with Reagan, and after about 20, 30 minutes, say, Reagan, Pappy's got to go. See you later. She'll say, okay, where's Grammy? And that would drive me nuts. Are you kidding me? That's 10,000 times more important than making money. That's 10,000 times more important than what's on TV tonight. I know she knows I love her dearly, but there ain't no debate. Debbie's got a hook in Reagan's heart. Now, her mom and daddy got a good one in her, too. Reagan's the one that's always asking people if they know Jesus. That's her little soul-winning line. And when they say they do, she says, yeah, but do you love him? And I don't know if I can claim a whole lot of credit for any of that, but I tell you what, that sure blesses my soul. Faith doesn't have to be perfect, but it does have to be real. Can I be honest with you this morning? My kids, especially the influence I had on them, my kids are far from perfect. I definitely don't think that Debbie and I always got it all right as parents. But there's some things we did make our mind up about that I believe we stuck to pretty strictly. I made up my mind, Brother Ken, that I wanted my kids to find God. We literally scheduled family vacations around camp meetings. I'm not kidding you. We, one year, went all the way to Georgia on a family vacation. And the reason we went to Georgia on a family vacation, we vacationed all the way there, vacationed all the way back, but the main reason we went there was a camp meeting going on in Georgia. You see, you took your kids to a camp meeting for vacation, they still talk about it. Almost every vacation we ever took was tied to going to a church somewhere, a famous church, and hearing a well-known preacher preach, or maybe even I was preaching there, which meant there wasn't a well-known preacher preaching that Sunday. Here's what God showed me. If it's ever going to be real in their life, Brother Ken, got to be real here first. I've heard parents for years say this, that I want my children, this is their goals, and they sound very noble. I want my children to know God. That's good. I want my children to love God. And then many would add, I want my children to serve God. Now, those are all good things, but Brother Jeff, I figured out a lot of parents said that and it didn't work quite like they wanted it to. Now, I don't even know where I came across this, but one day after assessing and observing, I changed that just slightly. And Debbie and I tried our best to make this our goal as a husband and a wife and a mom and a dad. Number one, that our children would know the Lord. Number two, that our children would love the Lord. So we agreed with two-thirds of it. What was the last one that was a little different that I think was the secret, Brother Kelly? We not only wanted John and Ashley and Brandon to know the Lord and love the Lord, but we wanted them to enjoy the Lord. Hey, you hang out with people you enjoy. How many of our children enjoy the Lord? They're the ones saying to us, come, Mom and Dad, let's go back a day early for vacation. I don't want to miss church. How many kids say, hey, we've been at the beach long enough, let's go home? Why do you want to go home? Because I want to go to church. I missed being there last week. That's not legalism. That's not preacher pressure. That's a kid who enjoys the Lord. Can I be honest with you, Mom and Dad? They're not going to enjoy the Lord if they don't ever see a tear in your eye. Hey, listen. When a service is going on and a song is being sung and God's moving through a service, your kid ought to be able to look down in the pew once in a while and see Dad a tear coming off your cheek. Well, I'm not an easy crier. I'm not either. You may have noticed that. The only time I ever cry is in church. Tears have never been an easy thing for me, Brother Ken. I was really discouraged one day years ago. And I was in our barn, and my son John and I were out there. And I was just in the mully grubs. Shouldn't have been, but I was in the mully grubs. And I was just talking. I said, John, you know, I don't feel like I've been very good Christian. And I was being very transparent, but my motives were sincere, but I shouldn't have been doing it. And I brought up another preacher, a guy who didn't like me too much, but was very successful, at least in the eyes of others he was. And I said to my son, I bet you wish so-and-so was your dad. I'll never forget what he did. Buddy, he got upset at me, Brother Ken. He ran at me. I thought he was going to try to hit me or something. He said, Dad, don't ever say something like that to me again. He said, you're the only dad I got and the only dad I want. He said, Dad, he may be famous, but I know you're real. When we left each other, I said, God, I am so sorry. Here I am feeling sorry for myself. And my son had to rebuke me. But my heart thrilled at what he said. He said, Dad, I know you're real. Mom and Dad, do your kids know if you're real? Brother John, when I look at you and Cynthia this morning, I know all of us who've done it would probably say, you know, I don't know if we'd want to do it over again. We're flat wore out, but I'm going to tell you something. What a treasure you have in your lapses. Don't make some of the mistakes we made. Faith doesn't have to be perfect, but it does have to be real. Are y'all listening? It'll help your kids to see your hand raised in worship every once in a while. It'll help your kids, mom and dad, to see your knee bent at an altar every once in a while. It'll help your kids, Dad, every once in a while to see when a sacrificial offering is being taken for you to look over to your wife and say, give me the checkbook, and they know you're going to write a very sacrificial offering. Hey, listen, it'll help your kids to see you every once in a while hand out a gospel tract. It'll help your kids, mom and dad, to see you win someone to Christ every once in a while. We can talk religion all we want. 9 times out of 10, our kids aren't going to get it. Because faith doesn't have to be perfect, but it does have to be real. Here's what I figured out. More is caught than is taught. Mom and dad, they're watching every move we're making. They're watching us fuss at each other on the way to church and then try to act spiritual in church. And in their heart of hearts, they love us. But in their heart of hearts, they're saying, I ain't sure if I want this. There's a truth about foundation. Let me give you a second one quickly. There's a truth about elevation. We all know the verse, Proverbs 22:6. It's up there on the screen. What's the second word of that great verse? Train. What's the next word? Up. A child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Isn't it interesting that great verse does not say in the way he wants to go, but the way that he should go. So-called experts, especially with younger dads, I've heard this for years now, you got to get down into your child's world. You know, if they're into Pokemon, you got to get into it. If they're into Cocomelon, you got to get into it. If they're into Power Rangers, you got to get into Power Rangers. If they're into video games, you got to get into video games. Can I say this? I wish a lot of dads, young dads especially, would quit being addicted to video games. I can't tell you the counseling appointments I've had in the last decade where the wife admits my husband's addicted to video games. Well, that got quiet. Can I just be honest with you? This idea that you got to get down into their world, that's nuts. Maybe when they're 5 or 6. But the truth is, you don't need to get down into their world. Listen, young people, don't get mad at me. That's foolish. Well, what do you mean that's foolish? Don't get offended. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:16, foolishness is what? Bound in the heart of a child. A 35-year-old shouldn't be into Cokie Melon. That's those little YouTube videos, you know, about, you know, Sharky Sharky and all that stuff. But I watch them every Saturday with my kids. Stop it. What are you saying, preacher? I said there's a truth about foundation. Let me give you a truth about elevation. Here it is. Statement number two. This is worth writing down. You don't need to get down into their world. You need to pull them up to your world. Can I give you that again? You don't need to get down in their world. You need to pull them up to your world. Nothing is crazier than seeing a mom or dad act like they're 12. Because the kid's dictating the direction the family's going because we got to keep Junior happy. I could do some preaching here, but I made a promise to myself I was going to be nice this morning. Can I tell you something, Mom and Dad? This is honestly worth you coming to hear what I'm about to say. Whenever you see one of your kids getting a little crazy, getting wobbly, drifting off track, do not jump into their world. Don't let them jump farther and say, well, you know, I don't want to force anything on them. Listen, it's not wrong to force something on a kid. If it's right, it's okay to force it on them. Now listen, if you ain't living what you're forcing on them, that's hypocrisy. But in authenticity, Brother Ken, I have a right, if I tell the truth, to demand my child tell the truth. If we have a Christian family, I have a right to say, hey, you know what? We're not going to have unchristian things going on in our family. You know what to do? I see so many parents try to get down on their level to connect with them. Listen, that's not what God's asking you to do. He's trying to ask you to take them to a higher level. Listen, Christianity, should put people in a place where they're hungering and thirsting for more of God, not less of God. You know, one of the first questions I ask when I see a child getting crazy, getting wobbly, Brother Ken, is what kind of music are they listening to? Next to the Word of God, there is no more powerful influence in a person's life than the music they listen to. By the way, to keep your children happy doesn't mean you got to turn the other way when they're listening to rock and roll music. Doesn't mean you got to turn the other way when they're hooked on country music. Oh, what's wrong with country music? Well, there's probably some country music that's wholesome, but that's about maybe 10% of it. The rest is about honky-tonks and heartbroken because of sin. Hey, listen, my friend, that's not the diet to feed your soul on if you're a born-again Christian. I know it's quiet right now. It usually is when it's oh me instead of amen you feel like saying. Let me give you the big one. When a child is going wobbly, when a child seems to be drifting, not only what kind of music are they listening to, but who are their friends? I'm gonna make some enemies right now. What I'm gonna say, Mom and Dad, that's your authority. Who your kids' friends are? You're kidding me? Absolutely not. It's your home. You decide who gets to be that close to your children. By the way, if they rebel on you with that, they're gonna break your heart a whole lot more before it's over. You show me a son, Brother Money. If Mom and Dad say, sweetheart, we just don't feel good about that kid. He may be sad about it, but you show me a son that bucks his mom and dad, and I'm going to show you a son that's in a lot more trouble than you think he is. A mom and dad ought to be able to say, son, we don't trust that boy. We do not trust that girl. We're demanding you stop this relationship. Listen, that's parenting 101. This isn't even debatable. This is the difference between leading your home or getting run over. Trying to be sweet this morning. See, This one really scares me when a parent says, I'm just going to let my child figure out what they believe. Huh? What you're really saying is, I'm letting them decide what they believe about God, and even if there is one. No, no, no. He's too real to me. He's been too wonderful to me. I'm going to do everything I can to introduce my children to the one and only true God. That isn't even debatable. So, well, I just think they got to make up their own mind. They do, but not without your heavy influence. Doesn't the Bible say there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? I hear parents all the time, Brother Todd, say that we don't make our children go to church. We let them decide. Huh? Who pays the bills at your house? Do your kids help pay the bills? I guess if they do, you can have a... But no, I bet you most of your kids don't help buy groceries, don't pay the utility bill, don't pay the mortgage, don't pay the insurance. Probably some of you even bought your kid's car. Bless God, if you bought their car, you ought to have control of where it goes and where it doesn't go. Good preaching, Brother Jenkins. You keep at it. Matter of fact, I'd much rather you buy a car and let your kid drive it than buy it for them. Because when that, I've seen it, Brother Michael, all my Christian life. When a child has a car that is all theirs, an independence starts from mom and dad that's way, way too young in their life to happen. I don't have Bible for that, but that is good advice. I want my children to be independent, Brother Terry, but I want them to be independent at the right time in their life, not when they still need my direction. Lord, I'm trying to obey you. I ain't getting any amens, but I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing this morning. There's a truth about elevation. There's a truth about foundation. Can I give you one last one this morning? This one's a blessing. Let me give you a truth about illumination. I think you know what the word illuminate means. It means to enlighten, to open someone's eyes, to shed light upon something, to educate someone. Here's the third one this morning. Dads, we can't mess this one up. We got to get this one figured out. This is it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Whoever tells the best stories wins. That's not an original quote of mine. I've heard that all my life. Whoever tells the best stories wins. What's that mean, preacher? Have you ever wondered what happened in Judges 2:10? Joshua has just passed off the scene, and this is what the Bible says. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Say it with me out loud, that next phrase. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We're talking about the generation that saw the Red Sea parted. We're talking about the generation, brother, of the Ken, that walked through the Jordan River on dry ground and conquered Canaan land. We're talking about the generation that saw the walls of Jericho fall down. There was a godly generation in this story. But then the Bible mentions this third generation. The Bible says they didn't even know who God was. They didn't know anything about the miracles he had done for Israel. I call this generation the godless generation. How do you go in three generations from a godly generation to a godless generation? How can grandpa and grandpa be committed Christians and the grandkids are lost? How's that even happen? Without being too tough, can I tell you what I call that middle generation? I call them, Brother Ken, the gentle generation. They don't want to hurt their kids' feelings. They don't want to make any waves. Everybody else misses church for Little League, we're going to do the same thing. I know I'm picking at something real sensitive in our day and age. But if you're involved in travel ball, it's between you and the Lord. But it will cost you. It will cost you. Every expense we have in life requires that we not be able to do something else because of what we spent this money on. Same thing with money is time. Good preaching, Brother Jenkins. Thank you for stepping on toes. I ain't trying to step on toes. I'm trying to grab somebody's heart and say, don't lose your kids. And I don't just mean keep them out of jail and pregnant out of wedlock. I mean keep them in church and living for God in the love of Jesus. That's the goal. But you look at any family, and between the godly generation and the godless generation, there's a gentle generation that gets cold, that gets calloused. Spiritual things may be believed, but they're optional. Hey, listen. You know what the gentle generation didn't do that the godly generation did? They didn't tell any good stories. The godly generation said, hey, man, God parted the Red Sea. Egypt was chasing us. The armies of Pharaoh were in hot pursuit. We knew we were done. It was over. Ain't no hope. And you know what? Moses lifted up his rod, and God split the Red Sea. We walked in on dry ground. And that's not even the whole story. When we got on the other side and we all got out, then God let the water come back in and drown the entire Egyptian army. Amen. And he did that for us. We got out in the wilderness 3 days, and we couldn't find any water to drink. The only water that we could find was bitter. And you know what? The manna got through some wood in there. Hey, listen, you know what that wood's a symbol of? The cross. When you throw the cross in the middle of your situation, it always takes bitter and turns it into sweet. Every single morning when we woke up, we're in the middle of nowhere. We're out in the Judean wilderness. And every morning out there in that journey across Sinai, every morning we wake up and the ground is covered with food. Enough for every day. If we collected more than we needed, it would spoil. Because every day we were able to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We even got where we got tired eating that beautiful manna every day. And we started asking God for a little extra, and God gave us a quail storm. I did a whole sermon about that. Bible says a day's journey each direction. That's about a 30-mile radius. The was about 2.5 feet deep with quail. I did the math on it. With the amount of people that were in Israel, that was about 30 birds for every family. Pretty good God taking care of their needs. How many would say amen right there? Then we got up here to the land of promise, and there was a bunch of our ancestors that still had so much Egypt in them that they actually voted not to go into the promised land and to stay in Egypt. They were in Egypt 400 years, had 400 years of training to be slaves, and 1 year across the wilderness wasn't enough to get Egypt out of them. So you know what happened? They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. But then one day, that generation that didn't vote no, God let them cross the Jordan River just like the Red Sea on dry ground. We got in the land of promise. And every single city God let us capture. You should have been there the day that the walls of Jericho, we didn't know how we'd take Jericho. And God said, I want you to march around it 7 days, once every day. And then on the last day, march around it 7 times and just blow your trumpet and start shouting the victory. And the walls fell from the outside in. God did that for us. You know what that produced, Brother Mike? That produced a generation that knew the Lord because they told the best stories. But you know what happened? That second generation lived off mom and daddy's faith instead of making it fully theirs. They didn't have very many miracles to talk about because they didn't attempt anything for God. And that generation grew up on Xbox. That generation grew up on PlayStation. That generation grew up on travel ball. Bible says they knew not the Lord. I'm not saying you've got your kids in travel ball, they ain't going to find the Lord. I'm just saying, if you're going to do that, boy, you got to compensate big time in a spiritual arena to make up for having your kids out of church every summer. If I'm making you mad, it's apparently you don't know what my job is. My job is to help God's people follow their Savior. And sometimes we got to be reminded of some stuff where we say, oh my. Hey, you can get rid of me, but you can't fail with your kids. I'm just a voice like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. But what we're talking about is the most important thing in the world. I'm done, but can I say this morning? I'm not bragging. But our children, I'm talking about the Jenkins kids, grew up watching revival meetings that would break out in some nights, 3 and 4 hour long services, and 10, 15 people getting saved in one service. They saw that happen many, many times. You say, well, how'd that happen? We just had our kids in church. We were committed. We were involved in everything. And you know what happened? The stories they heard were life-changing. They were in a missions conference. The night we got up, we didn't do it like we do here at Fellowship. I had a couple of deacons up on the platform, and we would give our faith promise commitments in that service, the last night of the conference. And the reason we did it, we wanted to see how much we gave. I remember one night when it got over 100, and it got over 110, it got over 120, it got over 130. Brother Larry Monshore, my dear deacon that went to heaven during COVID, never forget Brother Ken standing there, and Brother Larry said, "Preacher, our commitment this year is $178,000. And our church shouted like they just won the lottery. Because we've been praying for a bigger faith promise and a bigger faith promise. We wanted to support more people. I think in that room that night, there was 5 families that gave over $12,000 a year to missions. 5 families that gave over $1,000 a month to missions. One fella gave over $30,000. One fella, I remember Brother Ken gave $17,000 to missions. And I asked him later, what inspired that number? He said, my son's been called to preach. He surrendered to be a missionary. And I don't want him to have to spend 5 years running all over my country trying to raise support. I want him to reap what his daddy sowed. My kids grew up watching all that. They still talk about it today. One of the most sacred things, Brother Terry, we ever did as a family. I'm telling you, it was revival. We would always sit down, Debbie and I would, the week after Faith Promise. Faith Promise was usually Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And usually by Thursday or Friday night, when we'd have family dinner, I would say, okay, guys, let me tell you what Mom and Dad felt like God told us to do this year. And Brother Mike, we'd tell our kids what we gave to Faith Promise. And I'll tell you, it was exciting. Because when John got a job and Brandon got his first job and Ashley got her first job, I would get all the Faith Promise commitment cards at the end of the conference, and I'd pray over those like I do here at Fellowship. All of you that turn in a card, I pray every week of the world for your family and pray for your finances. I remember when John was still just a young teenager seeing his first Faith Promise commitment in the offering. And then Brandon, and then Ashley. I mean, I remember a couple of years that John and Brandon's Faith Promise commitment was $1,200, $1,500 for a year. A teenager. So how'd you get your kids to do that? Because they saw Mom and Dad doing it, and we made it exciting. We saw missionaries. We had missionaries in our home all the time. We went on mission trips, and our kids grew up believing God's still doing supernatural things in this world. And he blesses you when you financially sacrifice for the salvation of other people. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Hey, our kids were in camp meetings when we took up $40,000 and $50,000 offerings, public offerings, and absolute revival-filled services. They sat through numerous building fund banquets where our church committed $300,000 and $350,000 to a building program. We did that probably 7 or 8 times. They were there the first time our church had 1,000 in a Sunday morning. They were there when we went over 1,100. They were there on our 13th anniversary, Brother Money, when we went over 1,300 in Sunday school. They were there on our church's 20th anniversary when we had 1,575 on property that Sunday morning in a town of 3,000 people. That Sunday, our 16 bus routes brought 640 people to church that Sunday. We had over 100 people saved that one Sunday. Now, how'd your kids get in all of it? My son John was a bus captain. My son Brandon was a bus captain. And my daughter Ashley worked on a bus route. I took all three of them to church every Sunday morning when they were teenagers. A couple hours before church started, they had to go meet their bus. That was the world they grew up in. It was no surprise to me in a youth conference or youth camp to watch them walk the aisle and say, I want to give my life to serve the Lord. See, whoever tells the best stories wins. I don't want my best stories to be my golf score. I don't want my best stories to be how big a fish I caught. I don't want my best stories to be how big a buck I shot. And by the way, I like shooting bucks. I like catching fish. And I like golfing. But listen, my friend, those aren't the stories that change a person's life. They may be fun to experience together. I'm done. Y'all have been great this morning. I know it's been a sobering message. I joked and picked at you a little bit, but when we're talking about our kids and grandkids, it's life or death. I respect the seriousness of every heart today. I said a foundational truth. Your faith does not have to be perfect, but it does have to be real. Elevation truth. You don't need to get down into their world. You need to pull them up into your world. And the illumination truth, whoever tells the best stories wins.